All right. We want to welcome everybody that's watching online this morning to Waldo Baptist Church to our Bible study today. Let everybody know that John Taylor had a procedure done on his heart Friday, and his heart is back in rhythm. Thankful for that. Pray that it stays that way. And so we're thankful for answered prayers there. It's good to be in the Lord's house with you today. It's a beautiful day the Lord has made. We rejoice in it. I like this cooler weather. It's wonderful. Amen. Amen. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we come before you in the mighty name of Jesus, thanking you for so great a salvation. Thanking you that when we were not even mindful of you, that our names were graven in your hands. Our names were in your heart and mind. And one day you reached out into our dark place where we were and called us out of darkness into light, saved our wretched souls, made us a child of God, and we praise you and give you glory and honor because of who you are and because of the mighty things that you do. We pray for those on our prayer list that are sick and hurting, especially those that have cancer. We pray for healing, grace, and comfort. We pray for all those on our prayer list. Those that are shut in, we pray that they're able to watch online. We love them. We thank you for them. We pray for your comfort for them and the caregivers, that you bless and watch over them. We thank you for this new day you've given us to come into the Lord's house, to study your word, to worship you, and to give you thanks and praise and glory because of who you are. We thank you, Lord, for such a great salvation that you've freely given us in Christ. And it's in his name and through his shed blood that we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, we're in the book of 2 Peter, the second chapter. And today we're looking at false prophets, what the scripture has to say about false prophets. And last Sunday night, when we went over this, I really didn't get much into that particular aspect of the scriptures. I talked about things that I had seen in my ministry. So when I started as a much younger man in my early 30s, and how I had seen different things happen during that time that bothered me as I had seen these things develop. But I really want to give you some quick things about false teachers and then go on into what we really see as the Lord and Peter pronouncing certain judgments on those that would pervert the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of the Word of God in such a way that it destroyed people's lives by spreading heresy and deceit to the point that Satan could dupe them and keep their minds blinded as to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture has a great deal to say about their judgment, about their condemnation. And Jesus Christ himself gave unbelievably stern warnings to the Sadducees and the Pharisees in his day and the scribes of Israel. And we'll be looking at that in a few moments as well. But one of the main reasons I want to do this today is because of social media, because of different preachers, quote, on the internet, and the things that people nowadays are more applicable to see where they wouldn't have seen it in previous years because they were in a local church somewhere and this was not all available to them. The crush of media and the crush of uncertainty that comes through that can easily lead people astray that are not grounded in the doctrine and the Word of God. And so I want to just mention a few things about this. Let me read some scripture first, and then we'll get right into it. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you." So he's not talking about just the Old Testament prophets. He's talking about the New Testament, and he's even talking about in our day today. He said they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, things that are not true, in other words. The thing that is so destructive about the heresies of false teachers and false preachers is that they will say enough truth to make people follow them, and yet there will be a mixture of untruth that will lead people astray. As I mentioned on Sunday night, what is more dangerous, a clock that's 5 minutes off or a clock that's 2 hours off? It's the one that's 5 minutes off. So in our world today, where there is so many things bombarding everyone through the internet, through social media, television, and all the different aspects of our life today, you must be grounded in doctrine, in the Word of God, so that you cannot be led astray. And this is something that he's addressing here when he says destructive heresies. And then he says, notice what he says, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. All right, now what's he saying here? He's saying, what did Christ do? Christ Jesus went to the cross, paid the penalty for our sin. We are not our own. We were bought with a price. We were bought with the very blood shed of Jesus Christ on the cross, who died for all mankind. Now then, he's saying, notice what he says, destructive heresies. Now he says, denying, notice what he says, the sovereign Lord. When he says they deny the sovereign Lord, he's giving us a great view into how you can detect those who are spreading heresy. There's certain things that we see. When he says they deny the sovereign Lord who bought them, this is one thing that false prophets, false teachers, false preachers across the board have in common. And let me give you another word here before I give you that. Down in verse 3, in their greed. This is a common denominator in those who... Why are they in it to begin with? They're in it for themselves. It is their greed that is their motivation. When you see a preacher that lives in a $2 million house, and you see a congregation that is paying for everything that he has, and you see him asking for money online and in various other ways that it is possible, it is all motivated by one thing, and that is greed. It is all about themselves. Now, when we go back to the verse we read prior to that, and we say that they denies the sovereign Lord, what does that mean? It means they can tell you the truth theologically. They may not deny the virgin birth of Christ. They may not deny the crucifixion and the resurrection. They may not deny almost everything theologically. But the one thing that is their condemnation that they do deny is the lordship of Jesus Christ over their own lives. Are you with me? They deny the lordship of Jesus Christ over their own lives. Therefore, it's not about Christ. It's not about his glory. It's not about his church. It's all about them. It's all about their greed. It's all about their popularity. It's all about what they want. It is all about them. So they never allow themselves to yield their selves to the lordship of Jesus Christ over their own lives. And so when we're looking, and if you're listening to someone, whether it's on the radio, watching them on television, internet, whatever that it is, the first thing you want to look at is the content of their message. The content of their message. If the content of their message does not line up with the Word of God, then they are teaching heresy. If it does not line up with the Word of God. The next thing that you look at is the content of their character. The content of their character. If it's all about I, me, and myself, there's something wrong with them. There is something wrong with their teaching. Because it's not about anything that I have done. It's all about what Christ has done. And so the center of the truth of the gospel message and the center of truth of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation is Christocentric. Christ is the center of everything. When it becomes about I, myself, and me, you know there is heresy involved in what they are teaching and what you are hearing from them. So as you look at this individual, the content of their message, the content of their character, and the content of their lives. Look at that when you look at them. If you've got a picture of somebody preaching and teaching all about what I have done, what I need, what I'm for, and it's all about I, me, and myself, you can be guaranteed there's heresy involved in what they are preaching and what they are teaching. Because a true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ understands one thing above everything else. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I would be in hell. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I would be absolutely lost. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I would have absolutely nothing. That everything that I have is and because of the finished work of Christ on the cross and the grace of God and the mercies of God, and it has absolutely nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Him. And so when you look at someone and they're supposedly preaching the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, or whatever, you look at these things in their lives. I could go back and name names, but I really don't want to do that. But you've seen television preachers who have fallen from grace, who have lived in multi-million dollar homes, who have raised themselves up to popularity, who have a great following, and yet the one thing they never have done is submit themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ in their own lives. If they had, they wouldn't be motivated by their greed, they wouldn't be motivated for popularity, and they wouldn't be motivated to lead people astray. Now that's about all I'm going to say about that, except one other thing that we will find here, and that's located in verse 2. And it says, many will follow their shameful ways. And that word shameful there is a word from where we get our word sensuality. And it's talking about they will probably be involved in some kind of sexual immorality. So-called popular preachers, teachers that we see that come and go across the internet and come and go. Now, don't get me wrong. There are preachers that absolutely love the Lord Jesus Christ, that have huge churches, that preach the gospel, that preach the word of God as it is, to people as they are, that love the Lord, that love their people, that love Christ, but it won't all be about them, it'll all be about Christ. And that's the way you can differentiate between them. I think of Adrian Rogers, one of my favorite preachers of all. I think about John MacArthur, great church. I think about his teaching and his preaching. And it's never about John. It's never about him. It's always about Christ. And so you will have preachers that God blesses, and they have great churches, but it's never about them. It's all about Christ. Now, if you want to know what Almighty God thinks about those who pervert the gospel and spread heresy, we'll continue to read. And this is what he says. I'll begin in verse 3. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Now notice what it says. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Now, if you want to understand how God judges these kind of people, you turn to Matthew 23, beginning in the 13th verse, and hear what Jesus has to say. Matthew 23, beginning in the 13th verse. This is, if you have a red letter edition, of course, this is red letter. This is what he said to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes in that day. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold of the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift of the altar that makes the gift sacrifice? That makes the gift sacred. Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything. 3. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law. So what really matters to God? What really matters to Christ? Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain at a gnat but swallow a camel. Now, if you really want to understand what he's saying to them, look at verse 33. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? That's pretty strong language. Christ calls them snakes and vipers, and he says to them, how will you escape being condemned to hell? They will not. If you want to know what God thinks about false teachers, he very clearly states that. Now then, we'll get into the judgment that has been waiting. And that's in in 2 Peter chapter 2, as we go on from there, and beginning in the 4th verse. This is what he says. All right, now what do we see? What's Peter trying to say here? Peter is trying to say to them is, here we have these churches scattered across these five provinces. We have these Christians that are undergoing persecution, and he's warning them against false teachers and heresies that he knows will come from the outside, whether it be the Jews in Judaism trying to tell them they have to be circumcised to be true believers, or whether it's some other false heresy that is coming across that he knows is going to be coming. And so he is now giving examples of judgment that will come. Judgment that has come that proves the judgment that will come. So he's going to use three different examples of judgment that has come. The promise of judgment that will come is shown by the judgment that has come, if you're with me. Notice what he says. For if God, verse 4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. Okay, now what's his first example here? Well, if you go back to the book of Genesis, before the flood, and it says, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were lovely, and had relationships with them. He's talking about these angels. He's talking about these angels. And what's he say about them? Verse 4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell. Where did he send them? He sent them to hell. Well, where did he send them in hell? To a place called Tartarus. A place called Tartarus, which is the lower realm of hell that he's talking about. Well, what did he do to them there? He put them in chains. So what is Peter saying here? If you don't think judgment, God will bring judgment on those that spread lies and heresies concerning the truth of his word and the gospel of Christ, look what he did with the fallen angels. He did not spare them. He would not spare an angel. Why do you think he would spare a false teacher? The judgment that came upon them. And if you want to read about that, you can. Also in the book of Jude, which we said last Sunday, runs parallel with chapter 2 of 2 Peter here. You could go to the book of Jude and you would find it written about there concerning these angels that he's just talked about that he has locked away in Tartarus in hell. You can find the same thing there written in that. So this is what he's talking about here. He gives us three historical precedents that show future judgment on false teachers will come. And this is the first one that he uses. And if you go to the book of Jude, it's just one chapter, but if you go to the sixth verse, it says, they kept not their own estate, their own domain. They abandoned their proper abode. They went out of their sphere of their own life. That's what he's talking about here. That's what he talks about. And this is what it says there. It says, the sons of God saw the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Fallen angels are demons cohabitating with women to produce a unredeemable race, and a race that couldn't even bring forth a Messiah, a demon human race. So what happened after this? God looked down on the whole world and he saw that every imagination and thought of their minds was wicked, and violence filled the world, and saw the sin that had happened. And so what did God do? Well, that's what he's going to talk about. Verse 5 in 2 Peter chapter 2. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, you do realize that except for eight people, God destroyed except for eight people and the animals in the ark, God destroyed every living creature on the face of the earth. Now think about that for a minute. God destroyed every living creature on the face of the earth except for eight people and those that had been taken on the ark. If you think, what's Peter bringing this up for? If you think the false teachers and false prophets are going to escape judgment, you don't understand who God is. You don't understand who God is. That God looked down on the world and saw the wickedness of mankind and absolutely killed and destroyed every living thing on earth except for eight people is the second illustration that he uses concerning the judgment of God. The first was the fallen angels in Tartarus. The second was destruction of the ancient world by a total flood that killed every living thing on the planet but eight people and those animals that were gathered on the ark. That's his second illustration that he uses. What did he say back up here? What did he say back up here in the scripture? Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. In other words, God hasn't forgotten, and God will condemn, and God will judge, and God will destroy. Okay, that's the second promised judgment he shows. What about the flood that he gives here? Okay, now he gives the third. Let me go back before I get to the third one. Because not only did he destroy, notice what it says, the conjunction but in verse 5, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. Okay. So God knows how to do what? God knows how to absolutely destroy those in condemnation. God knows exactly how to protect and save those who belong to him. We see two things here. We see God bringing judgment on the whole earth. We see God protecting and providing for those who belong to him. We see God absolutely destroying everything else on the entire planet. So God knows what? God knows how to judge the lost, and God knows how to protect his own. And that's what we see when we look at the picture that Peter's painting here. He wants them to see that. He wants them to see, no matter what happens, no matter what you hear, no matter what you see, God knows how to protect his own. God knows how to judge the unrighteous. God knows how to save those that belong to him. That's the picture that he's painting here in 2 Peter as you look at it. All right, he's got one more illustration here. One more illustration. He says, verse 6, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. If he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. Now notice verse 9. If this is so, what? What he's just said, these three examples. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. Okay. All right. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah, and there were other cities. He just uses in Scripture, it just lists two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. But there were other cities that were included in this plain. And if you look in Scripture, you'll find that this was a lush, lavish area of land. Because when Abraham and Lot looked at it, and Abraham said, "We'll settle here." And Lot said, "We'll settle there." Abraham said, "We'll settle here because it was beautiful." Because it was beautiful. I was reading about this, where else? Online. Reading about this. Sodom and Gomorrah are the only two places on planet Earth that cannot be found by archaeologists. Because God so totally destroyed them, there is absolutely nothing left. There is absolutely nothing left. They found everything else through archaeology. Different places listed in Scripture. No Sodom, no Gomorrah, because there was absolutely nothing left to find. And they have looked and looked and looked. When God said, "I will bring judgment," you can be sure He will. And the judgment that has long been hanging over the head of those who would twist and pervert the Word of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ have a judgment day coming that has long been hanging over their heads, but is going to come. God knows how to deliver His own, and He knows how to judge the unrighteous. Amen? All right, let's pray together. Father, we come before You in the name of Jesus, thanking You for Your word, which is a treasure. We thank You for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that through the grace of God, by faith alone, in Christ alone, one can come to know and become a child of God. We thank You for so great a salvation. We pray for Brother Nate in the service to follow. You would speak through him the Word of God. That, Lord, You would, Holy Spirit, You would work in the hearts of men and women. If there's anyone lost here today in the service, You'd bring them to Christ, that they might fall on their knees and repent of their sins, receive Him as Lord and Savior, and live for Him throughout the ages of the ages of the ages for the glory of God. We thank You for everyone that's here today and everyone that's watching online. And we ask it in the name that is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through His shed blood we pray. Amen.